The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness, O God, and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, thank you for this important reminder that though the world remains turbulent around us in so many ways, it can be well with our soul because you are walking with us. God, you have promised to be with us as we've rehearsed here this Christmas season. You became God incarnate, God with flesh on. You walked the same soil that we walked. You endured the same trials, and you entered into our mess in order to save us up out of it. And God, for that, we are so grateful. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you that because of who you are and because of what you've done, it is well with our souls as we worship you together. We love you, God, and we trust you with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. And thanks so much, Warren family, for leading us, as well as Paul and Jeremy. What a great opportunity to worship together. Pastors Nate and Matt are out today. And so if you're a guest with us, I want you to come back because they're some of the best parts of what happens here. So meet them and along with everybody else here, we're going to have a great 2021, no doubt. Let me encourage you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be in a text this morning that I think will be familiar to many of us, and Lord willing, will be very encouraging to us as we dive in to 2021. By the way, if you don't have a copy of Scripture with you, we have some copies in the back, and those are free for the taking. If you don't own a copy, please bring that home with you. Receive it as a gift from us to you, and begin to read it. It'll change your life. Well, praise God, we made it. 2021, right? 2020 is a thing of the past. Here we are on the precipice of a new year. And with the new year's dawning comes opportunity, right? Because church, though I can't precisely predict how 2021 will look, I'm confident of this. It's going to look different than it did in 2020. And for that, I think we can be grateful and encourage. Now, that said, as we anticipate tomorrow, as we anticipate 2021, it's important that we recognize our current reality. And we're not going to dwell there this morning, I promise. But for us here at Cornerstone, as is true, no doubt, elsewhere, there's both good news and there's bad news about our current reality. And I want to start with the bad. That's what we do, right? We start with the bad, we get to the good. Okay, the bad news is that last year at this time, we were full of optimism as a church. It was a great season for us. We were looking at adding staff. Our attendance was strong. Our giving was up maybe 10 to 15%. All the metrics were looking like we hoped they would. There were so many things that were encouraging. People were coming to Christ. But then, on Thursday morning, March 12th, I walked into the office and I had a voicemail from a friend of mine. And he said, Andy, I don't have time to talk to you, but here's the voicemail. Word is coming from Madison that there's going to be a stay-at-home order, and I just want you to be as prepared as you can for it. And so I called our staff together and got our elders together, and we pivoted, and here we are, right? We're heading into 2021, and it looks different than it did in January a year ago. And we have to acknowledge a complicated reality, okay? Our in-person attendance numbers are different than they were a year ago. Our programming has shifted in many ways, and the look and the feel around here has changed significantly. I mean, the fact that I'm talking to you at home through a camera is indicative of our current reality, and I'm so glad to be talking to you at home, by the way. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. But it's been a challenging year, and that's the bad news, right? That's the bad news. But I also want you to hear the good news, because I think there's a lot of good news here. I'm convinced that we here at Cornerstone are uniquely positioned even now to realize God's blessing, to see God move powerfully as we ask the question, okay, God, what's next? What's beyond 2020? What's in 2021? What future do you have for us, even into 2022 and beyond? How are you calling us to live out our vision of being a biblical community that loves God, that grows people, that serves our city, and that reaches the world? And so I want to share with you just some snapshots of why I think we have much hope as we head into 2021, as we look back on what's actually happened in 2020, and we see that it's not all that bad. God's done some good things. As we've sought to love God in 2020, our technology team got together. I said we met on March 12th as a staff. Our technology team got a virtual worship service together in 3 days, and we've been building on it ever since, and we've been ministering to people. I'm so grateful. The combination of online and in-person attendance is actually really strong. And it, you know, depends on, it's hard to measure exactly what's going on online, but it's possible that we've even grown in 2020. And for that, we can be grateful. Our children's ministry has regathered on Sunday mornings. And as Jason mentioned, they're going to resume in a couple of weeks. And we're reaching kids, and new volunteers have stepped into important roles. Praise God. And our student ministries hardly skipped a beat. I mean, those kids have been greeting. You should see them on a Wednesday night. They do such a great job of, you know, social distancing and wearing their masks and all that. But they fellowship together. They're growing together. God's working in our student ministries. It's so exciting. And church, we've been pursuing growing people together. We have growth groups that are meeting and resilient, some in person, some online. We have a benevolent fund that's received record donations. And we've been able to help people in need in some really creative ways. We've created over 205 daily devotionals, and many of you have tuned in very faithfully. What a rich experience for us who've been creating them, and perhaps for you who've been engaging with them. But as we open God's Word together, what a rich thing that we can do as a church. We served our city. We supported and been a part of a number of community initiatives, including the community care kits to raise hygiene kits for people in need. We've been a part of the Marshfield Community Hope Line. Our Lincoln School partnership is growing and deep and rich. We're a part of Deliver Hope in some wonderful ways here this last year, bringing gifts to those in need. And we gave Christmas gifts to the people at St. Vinny's who are a part of their fellowship suppers. Through our local outreach team. And new opportunities keep coming through the woodworks. I love that. And church, we've been reaching the world. Do you remember last January, February, we sent 14 people to Guatemala. And they spoke the name of Jesus in a cross-cultural context. And that partnership has strengthened. Our missions team's actually preparing for a special emphasis with our partnership in Guatemala that we're going to present in a couple weeks. It's going to be exciting. Can't wait to share that with you. Guests are still coming to Cornerstone. It's so humbling and so good, and they're engaging with us. I keep meeting folks that are coming here. Praise God. And on top of that, church, we're uniquely poised financially to take some major steps forward. Now our giving is not quite as high as where it was a year ago, but you've been faithful. You've been so faithful, so generous through this time in the midst of a pandemic, and God has provided for our ministry. And church, I don't know if you know this, but we have, as of today, less than $100,000 left on our debt. I think that's awesome. We're in such a great position to see God prepare us to advance on the kingdom. And that means soon that the $7,000 a month that gets allocated towards our debt is going to go to things that'll help us to realize and to get after our vision together. I can't wait for that. I'm going to share more about what that might look like next week. But church, as God has been at work among us, and as you've been so very faithful to what the Lord is doing, by God's grace, we're poised to continue to pursue this vision of reaching people, of being a biblical community that loves God, grows people, serves our city, and reaches the world for the glory of God. I'm convinced of it. I love where we're at here on the precipice of 2021. But I know things look different around here right now. They do, don't they? I mean, of course they do. If you were here a year ago, they look different. Now, if you weren't here a year ago, praise God. You know, we're glad to have you. And this is the normal that you've been a part of. But we're not going to stay here. Now, some of you I know out there online are dying to get back in the building. And the virus has kept you away. And we understand that. The virus isn't going to be here forever. And many of us have been challenged through a difficult political season. And we long to return to this sense of normalcy. I know it's been a tough year, so I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to pretend like that's not true. It's been tough. But church, COVID-19 won't be here forever. I'm convinced of that. It's not going to be here forever. And we need to be prepared. And I'm praying that God would prepare us to make significant strides for the kingdom in the next 2 years. Hence the name of the sermon series, Next, Vision 2023. But to see that happen, we're going to need to walk together. We're going to need to walk together. And my goal here in these next 3 weeks, this is an unconventional series. So if you're new here, this is not how we normally do sermon series. We love to work through books of the Bible. That's my sweet spot. I love that. And so we've been in Ephesians, we've been in Philippians, we've been in Haggai, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount recently. We're actually going to come back to that in a few weeks. But over these next 3 weeks, I want us to explore and to try to articulate what might be next on the horizon for us as His church. And I want to do it from the Scripture, okay? And so that's where we're at. And I pray that, excuse me, that's going to happen a little bit for me today, okay? I pray that as we dive in, we'll have a sense that God is leading us. And so let me pray toward that end here as we continue. Lord, thank You so much for this great privilege of being Your church, being here present with each other, both in person and online. And we know that, God, You are with us by Your Spirit. And I pray that You would open our eyes to what You have in store for us in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come. And would You lead us, God, with what's next? We trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I'm convinced that God's preparing us for what's next. And to help us discern the implications of that, I want to bring us to a famous text in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is teaching a parable that's in fact preparing His disciples for what's next in their journey with Jesus. See, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He's about to die and be resurrected and then go to be with the Lord at His right hand. And because of that, He challenges His disciples not only to wait for Him once He ascends, but also to prepare for His second coming. He's coming back in bodily form. And so Jesus wants the disciples to be ready for what's to come so that they can be prepared for when Jesus returns. And so I want to bring us here to the text. This is Matthew chapter 25, again, verses 14 through 30. And let me encourage you to follow along as I read. Here we go. Jesus says, again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know that ends with a jolt, and we're going to come to that here. We're going to dive into that in a little bit. But here we have a master who's going on a journey. Okay, he's wealthy. He's a property owner, landowner. And before he goes, he entrusts his vast wealth to three of his servants. Now, what they do with that wealth, with what they've been entrusted with, reveals to us some important stewardship principles that demonstrate God's desire for what's next, both for the first century disciples and for us today. And so the first principle, to discover it, we begin by zooming in on verse 14. Let me just read it again to you. Look at your text, if you would. Verse 14, it says, "And again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them." Now, this is a parable, okay? And there's some symbolism happening here. And so it's important to understand that even right from the beginning. And so I want to clarify a couple of things here as we begin. First, Jesus says, "It will be like." And the "it" here is a reference to the kingdom. Okay, that's clear from the context. I'm not going to dive into all the details there, but "it" references the kingdom. Second, the man going on a journey represents Jesus in his ascension and then his subsequent second coming, at which time he'll bring the fullness of the kingdom. Okay, so the man going on the journey represents Jesus. Third, the man entrusts his wealth to his servants, and it's clear that God entrusts kingdom resources to his people. Okay, God entrusts kingdom resources to his people. This is part of the first principle. Now, what are the resources? Well, the parable refers to bags of gold. Some translations use the term talents. Okay, this is money. All right. And though it's fair to say that the resources of the kingdom aren't limited to money, they're also not less than money. All right. In other words, money is a part of what God entrusts to us to be stewards of, but not just money. We're going to go into more depth on this in a bit, but for now, many have summarized the resources of the kingdom like this, and I find this helpful: time, talent, and treasure, right? What pastor isn't drawn to alliteration like that, right? Time, talent, and treasure. Those three things, those are the resources of the kingdom with which we're entrusted. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, the resources of the kingdom, the gifts of the Spirit for the common good." We're all entrusted with kingdom resources. We all have 24 hours in a day, amen? We all have 24 hours. We all have gifts. We all have talents. You can say amen to that as well. All right? We all have treasure. You don't think you have treasure? In Luke 21, there's a widow who goes up to the offering plate at the temple and she drops in 2 pennies. Jesus commends her gift, 2 small pennies. She had a treasure that she offered to the Lord. Church, God gifts us with kingdom resources. But notice this. Notice this. The endowments are not equally distributed. Okay? The resources aren't equally distributed. In fact, the text says that the master entrusts the servants each, what? Verse 15. Do you see it there? Look at it. It says, each according to his ability. Okay? Guess what? The widow didn't have the same resources as the people next to her, right? And even in 1 Corinthians 12, we recognize that the gifts of the Spirit are not distributed equally among everybody. I mean, some people have the gift of teaching, others have the gift of mercy, others have administrative gifts, but not everyone is gifted in the same way. And the principle is this, that God entrusts kingdom resources to everyone, say everyone, good. God entrusts kingdom resources to everyone, but he doesn't do it uniformly. We don't all get the same gifts. In fact, he assigns those resources according to our gifting, according to how he's created us, how he's prepared us. And some of us look around and we say, you know, I don't have public speaking ability. I'm not a musician. I don't make as much money as she does. I mean, what do I have to contribute? Friends, your gifts don't have to be my gifts, don't have to be her gifts, in order to impact the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus said about the widow's gift in Luke 21, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. She's done more than all the others. Are two pennies more than $1 million? No, right? They're not. But from a kingdom perspective, what she brought was a beautiful gift to the Lord. And she was endowed with those resources with which to give. And so are you, and so am I. The question is, what are we going to do with what God gifts us with? Look at what the servants do. We're going to dive in here. The first servant who receives 5 talents, he went at once. That says something about him, right? He went at once and put the money to work. Now, lo and behold, what happened? When he put the money to work, he made 5 more talents, 5 more bags of gold. That's amazing. What did the second servant do? Given 2 bags of gold, 2 talents? Did the same thing. Doubled the investment. Church, the allocations were different, right? But the results were the same. Both servants stewarded the resources to bring 100% return on their investment. They were proactive with what God had given them. But now notice the third servant, the one entrusted with 1 talent, one bag of gold. Rather than trading and making more, those are the verbs used to describe the first servants, the third servant, verse 18, simply digs a hole and he hides the money. It's a contrast here. It's a stark contrast. It's intentional. And it leads us to ask, what are we doing with God's resources? Are we putting them to work? Or are we digging a hole and sitting on them? And as you ponder that answer, I want you to notice verse 19. See, the master comes back. He's not gone forever. After some time, after a length of time, he comes back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for more than just a happy reunion. It is a happy reunion for those who are in Christ, right? But he's coming back for more. The text says that he's coming back to settle accounts. Church, Jesus is coming back in glory, and I can't wait. It's going to be a good day for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But know this, though he's coming back as king to restore that which is broken, to redeem us up out of our depravity and into beautiful, perfect relationship with him, though he's coming to recreate the heavens and the earth, he's also coming as judge. He's also coming to settle accounts with his servants. And friends, you and I who are in Christ are going to be judged according to our works. Now, some of you go, what? Did you just say that? We're going to be judged according to our works, not unto salvation. Not unto salvation. Hear me on that. We're not going to be judged in the last days unto salvation. Once our name is written in the book of life, once we put our faith in Jesus, once we recognize our sin and our depravity, we repent of it, we turn to our Lord Jesus, invite him to be the Lord and master of our life, to save us up out of our sin. That's a done deal, okay? We're not going to lose our salvation, but we are going to be judged according to our works. And Jesus is going to settle accounts with us, and he's going to say, Andy, what'd you do with your time? What'd you do with your talent? What'd you do with your treasure? I gave you those things. I entrusted you with those things. What'd you do with them? Sobering, right? But that leads us to the next principle. See, if you're like me, when you hear that question, you immediately think, oh man, I don't think I measure up. I mean, my pastor friends, they're really talented. They're great leaders. They're great communicators. I don't think I have what it takes. I don't think I cut it. And maybe you look around the room here or you consider your friends at Cornerstone and you start comparing your gifts to other people's gifts. And you think, you know what? I don't have the ability to lead a Bible study like her. I can't give what he gives. I don't think I cut it either. Here's the next principle. Know this. I love this. God rewards faithfulness over results. Say that with me. God rewards faithfulness over results. Ready? God rewards faithfulness over results. Yes, he does. Look at how the master responds to the first servant. Remember, this guy's a big deal. He's high profile. He's got a lot of gifts. And he's got 5 bags of gold, and he doubles the investment. I mean, this is awesome. And so intuitively, we look at this guy, and we think, well, of course the master rewards servant number one. He's killing it. Well done, good and faithful servant, is the first reward. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. In other words, I'll multiply your responsibility. That's the second reward. And third, come and share in your master's happiness, share in your master's joy. Of course the master would want that servant to be in his joy. Look what he did. I mean, we're talking, and some scholars think it's potentially millions of dollars by today's standards. So you think bag of gold, right? I mean, kind of literally, lots on the line here. But watch this. How does the master respond to servant two? He's less talented, right? I mean, the talents are bestowed according to gifting. Servant two isn't as gifted, or at least not in the same ways as servant one. He's less endowed. He's less a lot of things, perhaps. And yet, he's equally faithful. And so incredibly, the master offers him the exact same commendation. The wording is very precise here. Servant two gets the same commendation as servant one. And though we might naturally make the reward equal to the return, that is not how the master works. The master rewards faithfulness over results. Praise God. And so whether you're the widow dropping in 2 pennies, or you're the business executive who has the resources to fund the whole campaign, God measures your stewardship not by the results that you produce, but by the faithfulness with which you go about the process, by the faithfulness with which you steward His resources. That's the second principle. God rewards faithfulness over results. Will you be faithful? Will we, as God's people, be faithful? Finally, the third principle emerges from our observations of the third servant. See, not only does God entrust kingdom resources according to gifting, not only does God reward faithfulness over results, but God also holds accountable those who reject their kingdom responsibilities. Notice how the third servant responds to the master in verse 24. It says, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." You hear what he's saying? Basically, he's saying, "Master, I know you're a jerk. Everybody knows that. I didn't want to infuriate you. I wanted to protect myself. And so I did the safe thing, I did the easy thing, and well, here's your cash. Here's what you gave me, just as you gave it to me." How does the master respond? Verse 26. Harsh, right? "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Church, the master invites us, and in fact, he expects us to be productive with the resources that he gives us. And he holds us accountable. Now, what's the thought process of the third servant here? Because perhaps we're all vulnerable to thinking like this. I mean, how does the third servant arrive at such a different approach, a different conclusion about the master than the other two? It's possible he was just lazy, right? And I think that's a great potential, and probably he is, but I think there's more to it. See, first, it's clear the servant doesn't know the master. The servant, the third servant, he doesn't know the master. And in fact, his views of the master are off. They're just plain wrong. In church, some of us are like the third servant, and we see God as a hard taskmaster. We see him as stingy. We see him as mean. We see him as looking over us, just waiting for us to screw up. And then sticking it to us when we do. But church, that's why it's so important that we understand the full revelation of who God is. Yes, God comes as judge. But he's also the Savior. He's also the shepherd from which we read earlier in Psalm 23. He's the one who creates the platform for us to say, it is well with my soul because my God is for us. He's for me. And church, the God who expects much of us provides for that which he expects. He provides for that which he expects. That's grace. God endows us with what we need to fulfill the mission to which we're called, whether it's two pennies or whether it's a fortune. That is nothing to God. God supplies what we need to do that which he calls us to. And the third servant got it wrong here. He didn't know the master. Friends, I could stand up here and call you to stewardship by playing this card. You may have heard it before. God says you should do it, so do it. You ever heard that card? I could play that. I'm not sure it would be very helpful. I'm not sure you'd respond to it. But I could walk away from here going, okay, I opened the word and I told them what God said, and so it's their responsibility and they can deal with it. But church, that's not the way God works. He could work that way. He'd be justified in working that way, but that's not the way God works. That's not the way I'm going to work either. Does God have authority to make demands on us? Say yes. God has authority to make demands. Of course he does. He's the master. He's the creator. He holds the universe together in the palms of his hand. Does he have authority? You bet he does. But church, God doesn't just bring his authority into play when he invites us to follow him. He also brings his charity. He brings his gratuity. He brings his kindness. He brings his mercy. He brings grace. See, God delights in equipping his servants for that which he asks of them. And he delights in rewarding them for their faithfulness. And see, church, God isn't calling you away from blessing by calling you into stewardship. Okay? He's not calling you away from blessing by calling you into stewardship. It's precisely the opposite. He's calling you into stewardship that you might be blessed, that you might experience grace, that you might experience his joy, his reward. And the third servant, he had it all backwards. He thought, you know, as long as I don't do anything wrong, I'm fine. I'll get by. I'll avoid punishment. But he completely missed the heart of God. He completely missed what his master was doing. And I wonder, do you treat your relationship with God like that? You know, I'm just going to keep my nose clean, right? I'm going to avoid porn. I'm going to avoid excessive drinking. I'm not going to speak poorly about anyone. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to cheat anybody. I'm just going to go about my business. Everything's going to turn out. I mean, of course we want to keep our nose clean. But that's not the extent of God's calling for us, church. That's not what God rewards. He's not about rewarding a religion of not doing anything wrong. It's clear in this text, he's rewarding the faith of those willing to risk for the kingdom of God. See, notice the results of the third servant's misguided approach. The master said to the other servants, verse 28, he said, so take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside, out of my presence, into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, when we fail to steward God's resources, it doesn't mean that God's plans are abolished. God's sovereignty is not thwarted. God's going to have his way. He's God. But it does mean that we're going to miss out on the reward of being a part of him. we're going to miss out on the joy of entering into our master's happiness. And the text says, whoever has will be given more. Whoever is about the master's business is going to be entrusted with more of the master's business. But whoever does not have, whoever shirks back from their God-given privilege, their God-given responsibility, even what responsibilities they do have, will be removed and reallocated. God's going to do his thing, whether we participate or not. The question is, are we going to enter into the joy of participating with him? Now look at verse 30 again. That created some tension for us, didn't it? I could feel it in the room when I read that. Verse 30, what? And I understand why. It's jarring. I mean, this is a reference to hell, okay? And we say, Andy, isn't that a little harsh? I mean, doesn't this indicate a works-based salvation? I mean, being thrown out to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth if you don't steward the resources properly? Well, hear me on this. This is not an argument for a works-based salvation. This is not. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay? Amen? Amen? Salvation, let me say it again. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not by works. It's by His work. Period. But here's what this text is saying. It's saying that those who genuinely put their faith in Christ, hear this, those who genuinely put their faith in Christ are those who steward God's resources. If our faith is genuine, it's just what we do. It's what we do. We're about God's business. Now, to what extent do we steward the resources? Well, that's where the potential for legalism begins. And on that ground, we need to tread very carefully, very intentionally. Okay? But still, it's a fair question. With which servant do I identify? And if it's the third, there's a warning here. We're to be careful because rejecting God's stewardship in invitation can indicate a deeper rejection of God's person. See, the servant rejected the person, the master. He didn't just reject the opportunity, he rejected the master. And we're meant to ask, if I'm not stewarding God's resources, am I rejecting the master like that third servant? Because genuine servants are about the master's business. So I ought you to leave here questioning your salvation? Maybe. I mean, if you're completely and perpetually disregarding God's calling on your life to be about His business, it's appropriate to ask, do I have faith? And I think this text lends us to that question. Is my faith genuine? And Lord willing, that'll lead you to repentance and to salvation. If you're not sure that you know Jesus, that you know the Master, today's the day. Put your faith in Him. But that's not the main point of this passage, I don't think. The main point is this. As critical as that is, and that's perhaps the most critical. But the main point of this passage is that when you leave here, that when we're leaving here together, we're asking, how is God calling me to greater stewardship that I might be productive in the Master's kingdom economy, that I might participate in the reward of heaven? I'm convinced that that's the question for the majority of us this morning. And so, as that question lingers, and we move towards application, I want to remind you of these three stewardship principles. First, God entrusts kingdom resources according to gifting. God entrusts kingdom resources according to gifting. Second, God rewards faithfulness over results. And third, God holds accountable those who reject their stewardship responsibilities. Now very briefly, some applications here. And I think there are at least four. I'm sure you could find more. But first, we need to understand God's character. We need to understand God's character. Are you afraid of making a mistake? Do you feel like it's better to stay under the radar than to risk your resources, your reputation, your time, your talent, your treasure? I implore you, get to know God. You can trust Him. He loves you. He's not a mean taskmaster. He provides for that which he demands. You can trust his provision. You can trust him. So join a growth group. Open the word like Jason was encouraging us every day. Get to know your God and invite him to teach you about himself that you might trust him with all that he's given you. Understand God's character. Second, steward God's resources. Steward God's resources. That just means be responsible with them. Use that which God has entrusted you for his kingdom purposes. How are you using your time? You know, sure, you've got your job to do. You've got to raise a family. We're all busy. And those things are a part of stewardship. We're to steward our work. We're to steward our family responsibilities. We're to steward all those things. But I wonder, are you giving your time directly to the Lord? Are you serving in some way outside yourself? You can't do everything. But are you doing something? Are you helping with kids ministry or ushering or joining the security team or playing in the worship band or serving in the Lincoln Partnership or in one of the other city initiatives? Use your time intentionally for the Lord. How about your talent? Same thing, right? If you can teach, teach. If you have the gift of mercy, figure out, how can I be merciful to people? I love being merciful to people. I love helping people in their time of need. If you have the gift of mercy, figure out how to use it. If you have administrative abilities, join a team and use them. If you're a musician, sing, play for the glory of God. Use the talent that God has given you. How about your treasure? Church, the Master entrusts all of us with bags of gold, okay? And sure, some of us might get one, some might get two, some might get five. It doesn't matter. But what matters is this. What are we doing with them? How are we using them? There's a biblical principle that we're not going to spend much time on this morning, but I think it's necessary to talk about it. And I encourage you to listen. It's called tithing. It was introduced in the Old Testament, and it was affirmed in the New. It's the idea that everything good that we have comes from God. Amen to that? Everything good that we have comes from God. And church, if it all comes from God in the first place, the biblical precedent here is that we can trust him with at least 10%. Tithing and 10% go together. In the Old Testament, it was 10% of the harvest. But it took different forms. Jesus affirms 10% when he speaks to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and Luke 11. You might write those down and look them up later. Now, although it's clear in those texts that tithing is a secondary issue next to justice and next to the love of God. But Jesus understood tithing, giving 10%, as a part of our devotion to God. And the early church leaders affirm it as well in their writings. The people that were discipled by Paul and John, they write about it and they affirm it. Now, check this out. This is kind of mind-blowing here. As we examine the Old Testament, we actually see that in the Old Testament, what God asked of the people when it was all added up, because he talks about tithing in multiple places, was really more like 22%. That's sobering, right? That kind of punches me in the gut, all right? But church, 10% is a biblical mark, and it's used there. So 22% might be a great challenge. I want to hang out in that 10%. And frankly, I think we get caught up in that 10%, and we miss a greater opportunity. I read how one church puts it here, and I love it. They say tithing is not the final goal of generosity. Rather, it's a tipping point of trust. Tithing is a tipping point of trust. And the question is, do we trust God not only with our time, not only with our talent, but also with our treasure? And there's so much more that could be said, but I want to challenge you today, because I think that this text demands it. If you don't use at least 10% as a benchmark for your generosity, then put it up on the bulletin board. Put it on a map and start working towards it. And you may not be able to do it all at once. I mean, Christy and I, we've had to work through our budget for years, and I know how stressful that can be, right? But in faith, start with 1% or 3% or 5% and go from there and keep trusting God. And watch what happens. Church, if those who give at Cornerstone consistently use 10% as that tipping point of generosity, I'm convinced that the next 2 years and beyond would blow our minds. We'd have our debt paid off. Our staff would be positioned to grow and to grow the kingdom and make disciples in profound ways. We'd have fully funded mission partners. Our programming would have the resources that it needs to flourish. And we'd be serving in our city in even greater life-impacting ways. We'd be poised with Peter and the apostles, Matthew 16, 19, to beat back the gates of hell in ways that we can only dream about. I want to present some of that dream to you next week, and I hope you'll tune in. Let's watch God work as we steward His resources. Finally, two more applications, and this will be brief. Not only understand God's character, not only steward God's resources, but also take God-focused risk. Is it risky to give away your time and talent and treasure? Sure it is. Because when you give it away, you can't get it back. And I'm not saying that we go out and we bet the farm on some crazy selfish venture meant to build our own kingdoms. I'm not saying that we at the church throw money at the wind without strategy or planning or purpose. But I am saying that the master invited the servants to take the resources that he'd given them and point them in the direction of the kingdom and watch what he would do. And church, we can do that as well. We can point the resources that He's given us in the direction of the kingdom, in the direction of Jesus, and we can watch God work because God-focused risk is always worth the investment, whatever the outcome. How do I know that to be true? Because God takes responsibility for the rewards. Remember the master's response to the first two servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Church, the reward of biblical stewardship is not a scheme to get rich in this life. Anyone who tells you that is spewing garbage. Don't listen to them. But the reward is hearing on that day when the master returns, well done. Well done. It's His encouragement and praise. Well done, Andy. Well done, Sarah. Well done, Brian. Well done, Jenny. I don't know about you, but I long to hear those words from my master. I do not want to get to that day and hear what the third servant heard. And I trust you don't either. But not only encouragement and praise, also responsibility. See, in the kingdom, we're not going to be sitting around on clouds wearing diapers and strumming harps all day, right? No, when we think the kingdom, we think new heavens and new earth, we can think Eden more in its original form than in its current state. See, Adam and Eve were given stewardship of the kingdom. And in the future, that stewardship returns only now without the pain of childbirth and without the toil of working the ground. Work is going to be a joy. And we're going to want the responsibility. Because with Jesus sitting on the throne, our work will be more satisfying than we could possibly imagine. And that brings us to the third reward. Not only encouragement, not only praise, but also, not only responsibility, but also joy. The ESV says, enter into the joy of your master. And friends, I'm not standing up here today to tell you what to do because God says you should. But what I am doing, and I hope you hear this, is I'm inviting you into the joy of your master. As you steward your time and your talent and your treasure for the glory of God, you participate in what He's doing. And there is no greater joy. There's no greater joy. And so I want to call you to it. I want the reward to be yours. I want it to be ours. So what's next for us? Well, I'm convinced that as we join together in stewarding our time and our talent and our treasure, we're going to see God advance His kingdom in unprecedented ways here at Cornerstone, here in Marshfield, and beyond. And so we're going to press into that more next week. But I can't wait to share it with you. But for now, let's pray. God, thank You for meeting us here in this place. Thank You for this challenging text. And I confess it challenges me as I trust it does my brothers and sisters here in this room. And God, I thank You that stewardship isn't simply You coming to us and saying, give me back what's mine. But it's You coming to us and saying, I've got something great for you if you trust me, if you be about my business. And so, Lord, help us each to apply that in our own context with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, that you might be glorified, that we might participate and receive the reward that you desire to give us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.